We're in 1 Peter chapter 5, starting at verse 5 through the end. And before we get into that, I just want to take a moment and thank Leah for her leadership with the choir. It was my privilege and Peggy's. We joined the choir this last year. And I just want you to know that the choir has fun. So when they rehearse during the week, it's not just coming and just working through songs. There's laughter. There's then prayer. It's a spiritual experience. So even if you say, gosh, I couldn't be in the choir because I don't read music. Well, as far as I know, those little black dots on the page just kind of go up and down, and my voice goes up and down with them. So I don't read music either. The other thing, if you say, I can't be in the choir because my voice isn't that good, well, join the club. My voice isn't that good either. So just an encouragement for those who would like to be a part of it. It's been really fun to see kind of more numbers up here, and the commitment level. There is a rehearsal during the week, and then about twice a month to sing and to kind of lead worship that way. And it is a blessing. So anyway, be doubly blessed by being a part of the choir. That's my encouragement to you. And again, thank you to Leah and also to Tony and his accompaniment of that. And I guess I may as well just extend that out to all the rest of the choir members. Thank you for your commitment and your service to the Lord this last year. 1 Peter chapter 5, picking up at verse 5 to the end of the chapter, we're concluding our look at 1 Peter. For the past few months, we've been exploring this letter, and I've mentioned several times that one of the disadvantages of spreading out a sermon series, and it's called expository preaching, where you just kind of preach through the book, one of the disadvantages is that you can lose sight of the stuff that happened earlier. You kind of are looking at the pieces, and every once in a while kind of connecting the dots back. But you don't get to see the whole picture all at once as compared to sitting down and reading through the whole letter, which you could do in about 10 minutes. So my encouragement to you would be maybe this next week, sit down and read through all of 1 Peter just to help you conclude this series. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, special relationship with the Lord, part of an inner circle, Peter, James, and John. Peter got to see some things that several other disciples didn't get to see. It was of Peter that Jesus said that you are Peter, and on this rock, and Peter means rock, I will build my church. Peter was the rock, the foundation in building the church of Jesus Christ. And yet, we saw last week that he had humility. He considered himself to be a fellow elder with the elders in the churches. We can pick up on this thought of his humility in verse 5. It says, that clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you. exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. The pollens have really been getting to me recently, so hopefully I can make it through this. In this passage, Peter tells us to resist the devil. When surveys are done, religious surveys in the general population, the number of people that believe in God is very, very high. But then they ask the question of how many believe that there is a devil, that there is Satan. The number drops significantly. And even when the survey is done amongst people in churches, the number drops significantly. I'm sorry. I don't think I've had this happen for a long time. We come as people who are faithful to the Scriptures. We come as people who want to see what God says to us. And one of the things we find is that every New Testament writer and Jesus, who is quoted by the writers, every single one of them confirms that there is a devil, there is Satan. And they give us warnings about him. So we want to be people who take those warnings very seriously. Now, Peter concludes his letter by giving us what his purpose was. And he says this, I have written briefly to you, this is verse 12, exhorting and declaring that this, and this is everything that he had written beforehand, is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. So absolutely everything that he's written in the letter that we've talked about for the past several months, he says, stand firm in this. That's his purpose. He wants us to be in the true grace of God. That includes our understanding of Satan and our resisting him. So the exhortation today from Peter and from me is for us to stand firm in God's grace and resist the devil. Why do we have to resist the devil? Because he seeks someone to devour. Satan's entire purpose is to take away our hope in God, to diminish our joy that we have in the Lord, to divert our attention away from God to other things that might become idols, and we don't even know that they're idols in our lives. So anything that Satan can do to just divert us away is what he is all about. So in doing that, he devours people, devours their faith, and therefore they are not in God's fold. In verse 9, as he says to resist the devil, he says, be firm in your faith. Be firm in your faith. Now, here's where we're able to kind of pull together in the whole letter. And we can say, now, and when we talk about our faith, it's not something that we of our own strength or wisdom can just kind of muster up and say, I can do it. It's always the work of God within us. And so we come back to the first chapter, verse 2, and it says that we are God's elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. So how does it take place? Through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is at work within us, making us to be more and more holy. And as the Spirit is at work within us, it strengthens our faith. So we are firm in our faith because of the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Now, this godly encouragement comes to us because the entire context of the letter has to do with suffering. He's writing to people who are in the dispersion. They're exiles, and they're undergoing persecution because they are Christians. And the persecution comes from many angles. It comes from the Roman government. It comes from the Jews. It comes from just the people who worshipped other gods, who saw Christians as a threat. And so suffering is the context of the letter. But we also see it in verse 10, where he tells us to resist the devil. It says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace will himself then do this work in you. So Peter is saying that you will suffer a little while, and he says this is the same thing that is happening to your brothers throughout the world. It's a common experience. It's happening to fellow Christians everywhere. Part of our suffering has to do with the work of the devil. It's what he's doing to disrupt and to destroy our faith. Peter wants us to be encouraged. He wants us to be informed. And so we're called to resist. We have this faithful resistance. And here's some clues that Peter gives how we can do this. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. In verse 6. Humility, counting others better than ourselves, puts us in a place where we can receive more grace from God. When we are not humble, we're basically in a position where we're saying, I can do it on my own. Pride begins to come into our lives. And Scripture is very clear about the place of pride. Pride begins to destroy. And the reason it destroys is because pride is antithetical to grace. It just works against it. So if we want to resist Satan, it is to humble our hearts. It's to recognize our need for grace before God. It's when we look at other people around us to say, we're all in the same boat. We are all people who need grace. So that is the first thing, to resist Satan. The second is in verse 7, and it's to cast our anxieties on to God because he cares for us. Now, Jesus talked about anxieties in the Sermon on the Mount. Paul talks about anxieties also. And the reason why the writers of Scripture talked about anxieties is because those things just kind of nibble away at our trust in a good God. That God really does care for us in the midst of suffering. When things are hard, then we get a little bit anxious. And Satan can attack either us directly, or he attacks people we love, or attacks churches, or our culture around us. And it can create a sense of anxiety. And when we're anxious, our focus isn't on a good God who cares for us and who is sovereign and who can work all things together for good. Our focus is on what's happening right now and oh no. And Satan wants us to be right there. So when we cast our anxieties on God and believe that he cares for us, his caring concern and power is there for us, then we're resisting Satan. In verse 8, Peter says to be sober-minded. Be sober-minded. Clear thinking. Part of that clear thinking is to unmask the designs of the devil. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians that we are not ignorant of Satan's designs. He's acknowledging, again, first of all, there is a Satan, and that he's got a plan. His designs are there to whittle away at our faith any way he can, at our hope in God, our joy in him. And as Satan does this, we're to be clear-minded. We're to think and Think about the designs of Satan. What is he doing? What is it about the circumstance right now that is frustrating? What is going on that perhaps Satan is behind? It might be back a few layers. And then how do we approach that? We approach it by trusting in God, seeing that it is the work of Satan. And he continues in verse 8 and says, be watchful. Be on the lookout. Why? Because what is Satan like? He's like a prowling lion. Now, we have the advantage of being able to turn on a TV and watch documentaries or whatever about lions and watch them and see how they prowl. Or some of you have cats, and same thing. They'll get down. They love to prowl. They love to sneak up on things and to attack. It's just part of their nature. That's what Satan is like. He prowls around. He's looking for the weaknesses, for those points where he can attack us individually. It's like a prowling lion. So we want to be on the lookout for that. Be aware. And when we do that, we can resist, because we can see what he is up to. Behind this, and our standing firm in faith, which is trusting on the work of the Holy Spirit in us, but behind all this is the work of God's grace. Everything in the end that we have from God is a result of his grace to us, a grace that comes through the work of Jesus Christ, dying for us, and then his resurrection. So here's how, in verse 10, Peter describes all this grace. After you have suffered a little while, and that little while, he's not talking about minutes or days, that little while could be our whole lives. Because Peter tells us in his second letter that with the Lord, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day 1,000 years. It's just, the time period doesn't matter. It's compared to eternity, it's just a little while. So even if it is our entire lifetime, after you have suffered, then the God of all grace, he will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Let's take a look at these. He calls you. God calls you. What does he call you to? He calls you into his eternal glory in Christ. Isn't that a great thing? To be called into God's eternity. We have an eternity with God through Christ, but we share in that glory. It's an eternal glory in Christ. So he calls us into that. He restores us. Now, what does he restore us to? There's a lot of ways that we could say that we're restored. One of them is to our intended state. That prior to the fall, back with Adam and Eve, there was this perfect state between Adam and Eve and God. And then sin came into the picture and everything was just all messed up, right? We are restored back into that intended state. Right now we experience just a part of it, don't we? We are forgiven, and we experience God's grace coming to us, but the fullness of that restoration, where there is no more sin, we will experience that in the age to come. It will happen, because God restores us. And then he confirms us. There's a lot of different things that we could say God confirms us, but I was focusing here as God confirming us as his child. Isn't it great to know that we have an identity? That's another thing to fall back on. Satan comes and attacks in any way, and sometimes one of the attacks of Satan is, see, you slipped up again. You did it. You think God is really going to forgive you again? And again, and again. And what we can do is come back And we can say, yes, because God has confirmed me as his child. I've been restored, been called, and confirmed. I am a son or a daughter of God, adopted into his family. So you are confirmed. That identity, holds strong onto that in the midst of temptation. And then God strengthens you, strengthens us for a lot of things, strengthens our faith so that we can resist Satan, strengthens us for service. We read as an affirmation of faith from Ephesians 6. And in here we have the armor of God. You can go back and reread this where this armor of God is meant for moving forward with the gospel into the world. And it means we're going to be battling against whatever Satan throws at us. And so we have the sword of the Spirit is important, but we also have the shield of faith, which is able to extinguish the flaming darts of the devil. So this great picture of this armor, one of the things that scholars have noted about the armor is that it's all in the front. You have this breastplate of righteousness, and the armor for kind of the image is what a Roman soldier had. They were not as protected as well in the back, because the expectation of that soldier is advance, advance, advance. So that's what we're called to do. When we turn around and retreat in our Christian faith, it makes us vulnerable to those flaming darts of the evil one. But when we are advancing and we have the shield of faith, then it can extinguish those darts. So we are strengthened for service to move forward in serving Christ and sharing the good news of the kingdom of God. And then God establishes us. He establishes us in his eternal kingdom. Isn't that a great thing to know? Fully established as citizens in his eternal kingdom. And then there's one more thing that this grace does that's mentioned here in this passage. And it's back up in verse 6 that when we humble ourselves, it says, so at the proper time, he, God, may exalt you. So what we have here is us being exalted, and it kind of tie things together with what was earlier in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14 says that if you are insulted for the name of Christ, bringing us back to the whole context of suffering, right? If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. It is the Spirit of glory and of God resting upon us that causes us to be exalted. And in the end, will have us exalted to sit with Christ. All of this is God's grace working within us. So as we have received grace and continue to receive grace, let us resist the devil. Let us understand how he prowls around and the designs that he has upon our faith and our hope and our joy and our love, and how he calls us in that grace to look to the God who cares about us. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you. You care about us. You give us your Holy Spirit so that we are not left alone, not even to have faith, but you instill that within us. And we are not left alone to resist Satan, for without your grace, we could not resist. But with it, Lord, we can find victory. So work in and through us. And we pray that in the midst of that, not only would our faith individually be strengthened, but that our mission, our serving you, the advancement of the gospel, would be able to take place. And we pray these things to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.